Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us to find ourselves in the pages of this ancient text, and that you would bring alive in our lives your message and your purpose by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. They heard about God's power, how he opened the Red Sea and defeated the Egyptian army, how he cared for his people in the wilderness and defeated great kings, how he opened the Jordan River and his people crossed over. Now, the Canaanites were very afraid and were hoping that their walls would protect them. I've divided this week's lesson into three divisions, as you can see. And our first division is called Overcoming Jericho by Faith. That's chapter 6. Our second division is Overcoming Ai by Repentance. That's chapter 7. And our third division is Overcoming Defeat by Second Chances. You'll find that in chapter 8. In our first division, Overcoming Jericho by Faith, chapter 6 opens with the picture of a city. Verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. The city covered about 8 acres and was protected by two walls. The walls ran parallel and stood and were about 15 feet apart and surrounded the entire city," if you can picture that. The people of Israel heard about God's promise. The Lord told Joshua, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." But then the 10 spies said, "The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and large." Well, now I think the Israelites had to wonder a little bit, and were hoping that God would keep his promise. But Jericho was tightly shut up, and was fortified by not one wall, but two walls. That's what they faced. Then God spoke to Joshua in the face of this. Verse 2 says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." In other words, God told Joshua that the city may seem fortified, but it was already defeated. Now Joshua had to believe 10 spies or God's word. It was already defeated because God promised it was defeated. And Joshua had to believe that. God told Joshua the plan. It was a battle plan, but there were no battering rams, no siege ramps, and no scaling ladders. Did you notice that? God gave specific instructions, but there were no bows and no arrows and no spears. God's plan was different, wasn't it? Different than what they expected. There was marching and trumpets, and there were priests in an ark, and there was a loud shout. But most importantly, there was God's promise. "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." God's plan was different because it required faith. Joshua was given the whole plan, but did you notice that Israel was given instructions one day at a time? Don't you hate that when the instructions come one day at a time? You don't get to see the whole plan. Well, that's what happened here. The plan was God's way of doing things, though. He did this purposely, but it seemed rather foolish. You know, it was a future event, but it was as good as accomplished because God said it, and that's what he wanted people to understand. Think about God's wisdom for a moment. You know, Gideon used torches and pitchers to defeat an army. And then David used a sling and a stone to defeat a giant. And now Joshua was supposed to use trumpets and marching to destroy a city. God's plan is different, isn't it? You know, God put it this way in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's plan was spiritual. Their thoughts were probably physical, but God's plan here was spiritual. The real battle was not with the Canaanites, but with the Israelites. It was not with city walls, but with human hearts. That's the battle. Every day they received instructions, and every day God tested their faith. Marching again, silence, except for trumpets. They had to march by faith and play trumpets by faith. They had to walk out each day by faith and then shout by faith. You know, those walls didn't crumble a little bit each day. Paul put it this way in Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. In other words, the first battle in the Promised Land was a battle for faith. The first battle in the Promised Land was a battle for their faith. God tested His people. Some wanted to invade the city and not walk in circles. Ever feel like that? But God was helping them to learn patient obedience as they did that. In Hebrews 6:12, Paul told the believers to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know, I think other people wanted to shout at the enemy here and not be silent all week. Have you ever tried to be silent all week? It's difficult, but God was teaching them self-control. You know, James chapter 3 verse 2, Jesus' brother said, "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." And in Ecclesiastes 3:7, Solomon added this. He said, "There is a time to be silent and a time to speak." Well, now God has told His people when to be silent and when to shout, and He wanted them to obey in faith. The people in the city watched. Did you imagine what it was like on the other side of those walls? Well, they watched, and on the first day, the march probably frightened them, I think. But the army did not attack. And the battering ram wasn't used. Each day the march was repeated and made one circle and then returned to camp. Can you imagine what their thoughts were like as they looked out anxiously and saw what was going on? I think the tension probably grew. On the seventh day they expected one lap, but they saw seven laps, and the confusion grew. They expected to hear trumpets, but not the shout. And not the crumbling walls. That was totally unexpected. Earlier in Exodus 23:27, God promised, "I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter." Now, the people of Jericho were confused and terrified by what they saw. In Exodus 23:31, God also promised, "I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you." Now Jericho was handed over to Israel, just as God had promised them. Not in the way they expected, and certainly not by their efforts, but by their faith. Joshua spared Rahab's life here. In verse 17, Joshua said, "Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent." Rahab watched Israel each day as they marched and then saw her city burned. She and her family were safe, but all she had known was destroyed right around her and then left behind. Now, she let go of her past life and started living a brand new one as a result of her faith. Some of you might feel like that, a little bit like Rahab. Our first principle then is believing God's promises requires faith that God will keep His word in His way. believing God's promises requires faith that God will keep His word in His way. Once more. Believing God's promises requires faith that God will keep His word in His way. She was spared. She took what she knew about God and turned it into faith. She trusted God and the 10 spies. The walls were falling, but she stayed in her house with the red cord. The walls fell all around her, but the house and the cord did not. Rahab was saved by faith. You know what? So are we. Do you take what you know about God and turn it into faith as Rahab did? Or do you just put up walls between yourself and God and then hide behind them? Maybe you put up walls of anger that get between you and God, or bitterness. Maybe there's lust that gets in the way, or fear. Perhaps it's unforgiveness. You just can't get past something in your life and it's become a wall between you and God. Or maybe it's selfishness or pride. Maybe it's materialism, the desire to have something. We'll look at that in a few minutes. Or maybe it's more insidious than that. Maybe it's indifference. Maybe it's a wall that's kind of invisible, but it's a wall nonetheless. Indifference. Will you let God tear those walls down in your life? Let Him identify those walls through this message today, and then let Him tear those down. And then stop putting them up again as you think about this message. In our second division, we'll look at overcoming I by repentance. God's warning was clear here. In Joshua 6:18, Joshua had told the people, "Keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." Then in verse 19, Joshua explained what that meant. "All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury." Achan heard every word and he understood what Joshua said. He knew what God wanted. And he knew what would happen if he disobeyed God's words here. Well, God's plan worked. The walls of Jericho fell and Israel claimed the city. God gave specific instructions and everything happened just the way God said it would. Joshua became overconfident. Did you notice that? Taking the promised land, he thought, it's not going to be as hard as it looked. You know, a little marching, a little blowing trumpets, some shouting, and the city would be theirs. Walls fell down, and Joshua's confidence went up. The next stop was the city of Ai. It was a small city. It was only 2 miles from Jericho. And he thought, you know, perhaps the people of Ai had already heard Jericho's walls crashing down and were probably already leaving by that time. But things were about to change here for Joshua. Chapter 7 opens with the word "but." It's a bit of a red flag. And then we learn something that Joshua did not know at all. Verse 1 says, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things." You remember in chapter 6, God made it clear that the devoted things were to go into His treasury. But now in chapter 7, we learn that Achan took some of them. The name Achan means trouble. And Joshua was about to learn how much trouble one disobedient person can cause. So Achan, I think, made at least 3 mistakes here. The first mistake was to look at the forbidden treasures a second time. He looked again and considered taking what he saw. Proverbs 4:25 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you." And then in verse 27 it warns, "Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." Keep your eye on what God is telling you to do. James 1:14 puts it this way, "Each one is tempted when by his own desire he is dragged away and enticed." In other words, Achan followed his eyes and his own desires here, but not God's warning. Achan's second mistake was to rewrite God's word. This is subtle, but I think it's terribly important. God said these articles are a part of his treasury. He could use the word treasury, but Achan called them plunder. Isaiah 5:20 warns, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And verse 21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." In other words, Achan twisted God's words here and called evil good. But he was anything but clever in God's sight. Achan's third mistake was to think he could get away with disobeying God. Now, in Genesis 3:7, Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin by running and hiding. But God found them. Achan thought he could hide what he took. Excuse me, but he too found out. He too was found out. Now, Hebrews 4:13 puts it this way for us. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. Everything. And laid bare for the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's so easy for us to forget that. Joshua also made at least three mistakes here. His first mistake was to forget about God. He followed God's instructions to defeat Jericho, but now he planned his own strategy to defeat Ai. The walls of Jericho fell just the way God said they would, but nothing at Ai went the way Joshua said it would. A small part of the Jewish army marched up the hill to the city of Ai, but soon came down fleeing for their lives and left 36 dead soldiers behind them. They were chased to the stone quarries, which means a broken place, and that's essentially where they found themselves, in a very broken place. Joshua's second mistake was to blame God for the defeat. In verse 7, Joshua said to God, "Why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and destroy us?" He lost his perspective here. And he forgot God's promise. And he began to doubt God's plan and to blame God. Joshua's third mistake then was to give up. Verse 7 says, "If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." He was repeating some of the mistakes that had been made in the past. You know, he lost only 36 men out of thousands, and he had thousands more in reserve. But here he was ready to turn around and give up completely. He completely lost his perspective. Well, how did God react? God told Joshua the problem. In verse 11, he said that Israel had stolen and lied. And in verse 20, God then explained to him, that is why the Israelites cannot stand up against their enemies. Have you ever had that happen where you've begun to doubt and blame, and then God tells you what the problem is, and you feel rather foolish? I wonder how Joshua felt here. You know, in other words, the problem was not that God was abandoning Israel, but the problem was the sin in Israel's camp. Achan was the problem. Everything in Jericho belonged to God, not Israel. They were told not to take anything, but Achan disobeyed. He ignored God's warning, and he wanted something for himself. He did not trust God's provision and did not believe God's warning. Achan took something that seemed so valuable to him, but he couldn't enjoy it. You know, it was buried in his tent and deep in his conscience. Isn't that the remarkable thing? It seemed so valuable, but it was so worthless to him. He was so deceived. Think about finding this kind of sin. In verse 12, God warned, "I will not be with you anymore." Wow. "I will not be with you anymore. unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. God could have told Joshua who sinned, but each clan and family had to come forward. You know, the guilty person could have confessed and asked for forgiveness, but no one came forward. We don't know how the guilt was uncovered, but we do know that everybody was involved in this process. Verse 18 says Achan was taken. And then finally, in verse 20, he said, "It is true." He confessed. He was exposed. The penalty here was death. The penalty for sin is death. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, "Each family member is to die for his own sin." And that is what happened here. Achan was put to death, and so was his family. If he would have only waited a day or two and obeyed God's word, Achan would have had all the treasure he wanted in the next city. Just a couple of days would have made all the difference. And he would have had more than he wanted. Our second principle then is unbelief always settles for something less than God's best. Unbelief always settles for something less than God's best. Unbelief always settles for something less than God's best. You know, a little gold here and a little silver there, it could hardly make any difference. He coveted and stole. He hid the treasure and then he lied by his silence. God gave him time to confess, but he did not, and then was exposed. The treasure was in the family tent. They could have come forward, but they did not. Guilt burned in their hearts, but they refused to repent. And God held them accountable. So what's buried in your tent? Do you hear God's warnings? Or do you take that second look and help yourself? Will you see that God knows about all of it? Everything. Nothing is hidden. And He will hold you accountable. Will you confess before you are exposed? He knows anyway. And then will you let God forgive you? In our third division, we'll look at overcoming defeat by second chances. Chapter 8 opens with great encouragement. In verse 1, God told Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." How often we need to hear that. But Joshua needed to hear that, and God knew that, and that's what he told him. The people had destroyed the sin, and now God would lead them again. He would be with them. God sent them back to the place where they made the last error. He sent them back to Ai. He does that from time to time in our lives too, doesn't he? And this time they followed God's plan. God gave Joshua a second chance here. In verse 1, God also told Joshua, "Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai." And then gave him this promise, "For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." God did it by his promise. He encouraged Joshua to pick himself up again and to begin again. "Get up, Joshua, and do what I am commanding you." Have you ever heard those words? Psalms 37:23-24 put it this way, "If the Lord delights in a man's ways, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hands." You know, I think what delighted the Lord about Joshua was that heart of repentance. You know, he wanted to turn the city into dust, but he ended up putting dust on his own head. He could see that. He repented. And that delighted God. Joshua followed God's instructions. In the first attack, Joshua followed the advice of his spies. But now he followed God's word. Joshua's army pretended to run away, but was really prepared to attack. The people left their walls with an abundance of confidence, and they were the ones that were destroyed. Our third principle then is we can only recover lost ground when we hear God's word and obey it. We can only recover lost ground when we hear God's word and obey. We can only recover lost ground when we hear God's word and obey. And He gives us that chance more than we deserve. The scene was breathtaking. 1 million people on one mountainside and another million on the other. They faced each other and looked into the valley. They could see Joshua and they could see the Ark of the Covenant. Joshua read the law of Moses and they heard every word in that natural amphitheater. They heard its blessings and they heard its curses. They saw that they had a choice. And they thanked God for that second chance. Do you follow God's instructions? Or do you keep repeating your mistakes? Examine yourself. Is there an area where you just keep repeating and repeating and repeating that mistake? Will you turn your failure into forgiveness? Start with that forgiveness so that God can illuminate the problem for you so that you can see it. Will you turn your failure into forgiveness and then recover your lost ground? He wants you to. Will you see your second chance? And then will you try again? It may take courage. It may mean going to somebody with a lot of humility. It may mean going back to that place of your last or greatest failure and starting over. Probably humiliating to walk up to the city of Ai again after that defeat. Do you overcome the walls in your life by faith? You know, like Joshua, will you let God tear those walls down and then would you stop putting them up again? You know, like Rahab, will you take what you know about God from His Word and then turn it into faith, turn it into action in your life, apply that? Do you overcome defeat in your life by repentance? When's the last time you repented? You know, we don't put dust on our heads, but God hasn't done away with repentance. Like Joshua, will you listen when God tells you what the problem is? Maybe it's through His Word. Maybe it's through a believer or a spouse. And then will you destroy the sin in your camp? Unlike Achan, will you confess before you are exposed? And then let God forgive you. He knows about it anyway. Do you overcome defeat in your life by taking a second chance? Or are you afraid to go back? Like Joshua, will you carefully listen this time to God's instructions? And will you recover your lost ground, whatever it is? And will you see your second chance? And will you try again? Lord, we thank You that You are the God of second chances and that You do provide grace and forgiveness. That You do tell us what the problem is if we are faithful to be in Your Word and listening, if we are open to Your Spirit. Help us to have ears to hear all of these things, even though they may be difficult. And then encourage us as only You can to be faithful, to follow Your instructions, and to reclaim that lost ground. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.